Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we're beginning our celebration of the most important week in all of history, what we call Holy Week, the week from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, the most important day in history, which we will celebrate next week. But this week begins that Holy Week as we talk about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as we talk about it, I want to talk about the difference between wants and needs. There's a big difference between what we need and what we want, right? So we might need transportation, good, reliable transportation, but what we might want is a Maserati MC20 with 621 horsepower, a turbo V6, which goes 0 to 60 in 3.2 seconds with a top speed of 202 miles per hour. It retails for around $250,000. That might be what we want, but it's not necessarily what we need. Or when it comes to shelter, what we need is basically a roof over our heads and someplace that will keep us warm and sheltered from the storm, a simple house. But what we want a lot of times is a lake house with docks and a huge pool and a waterfall. Or take for a lunch this afternoon. What I need is probably a simple salad with maybe some chicken cut up to it for some protein. What I want is a huge Italian beef from Portillo's with French fries, a huge French fry, and a large Coke, along with some deep dish sausage pizza. It's a big difference between what we need and what we want. And a lot of times what we want is not good for us. It's not at all what we need. On Palm Sunday, the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there were a lot of people with a lot of expectations. They all wanted something different, but there's a big difference between what they wanted and what they actually needed. Number one, the crowd wanted a king. John 12 comes right after another chapter in the Bible called John chapter 11. We talked about John 11 last week. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, defeats death, and tells everyone, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will never die. So this is the Passover week that's following that miracle. Jesus comes back to Bethany, and everyone wants to see Jesus and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, only 2 miles from Bethany. So Bethany is in the suburbs of Jerusalem. Many Jews were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. Estimates range that there were probably hundreds of thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem, sometimes higher than that. Jesus and his miraculous raising of Lazarus is the talk of the town. And what they want is for Jesus to be their king. They're sick and tired of being trounced by their enemies. They want to be their own independent country. They want Jesus to be the son of David, their king. The one who does to the Romans what David did to the Philistines, right? He drives out the Romans from their lands. If he could raise the dead, imagine what plagues or curses he could bring down on the Roman armies. So they take their palms, symbols of joy and victory, wave them in the air and spread them before Jesus, entering on a donkey. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. John 12, verse 13. What do they sing? They sing, Hosanna, save us. And they're singing it to the son of David because they want this David to do the same thing his father David did, which is drive out their enemies. David did that to the Philistines. They want Jesus to do that to the Romans. And Jesus enters on a donkey. Jesus, to be sure, is a king, but he's not that kind of a king. Look at what he rides in on. Not a stallion. He doesn't drive a Maserati MC20. Instead, what he comes in on is the most humblest of means of transportation, a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He would tell Pilate at the trial at the end of his week, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus, to be sure, is a king, but he's not the kind of king they're looking for. Jesus came not to establish a political kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that is entered into by faith. He came not to defeat the Romans, but to defeat our real enemies, sin, death, and the devil. And he will conquer those enemies, not with hate, but with love. Not by might, not by power, but by his own sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection from the dead. His victory will be achieved by a sacrificial and forgiving love, not destroying his earthly enemies, but dying for them. Which brings us to number two. The people, the crowd, wanted a king. The Pharisees wanted a victim. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us insights into the hearts and emotions of Jesus during the raising of Lazarus, but now John gives us insights into the emotions and the feelings and the conversations of the chief priests and the Pharisees. We know that the chief priests and Pharisees have always been jealous and envious of Jesus. They hated the fact that people listened to Jesus instead of listening to them. But after the raising of Lazarus, this public display of who Jesus truly is, their motivations take a much darker turn. No longer are they interested in debating with Jesus or attacking Jesus theologically or discrediting his ministry. They, in their own minds, realize they now have to kill him. John 11:53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Now, make note of the fact that these are not lifetime criminals. They are not mob bosses. These are the clergy, the religious leaders of their day. But they think the only thing they can do is to actually murder Jesus. Beware the power of envy. It can turn even nice religious people into monsters. Envy and jealousy are dangerous emotions, dangerous sins to indulge, which is why the Bible warns us against it over and over again. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and envy. Peter warns us, don't play with envy, don't indulge it, don't allow it any space in your thoughts and heart. Get rid of it. Take it out to the trash where it belongs. It's a deadly spiritual poison that can transform even nice religious people into monsters. And the chief priests and Pharisees are willing to go even further than that. They also wanted to murder Lazarus. John 12. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus's. Not only are they willing to kill Jesus, they're more than willing to kill Lazarus. No witnesses must be left alive. Look how far off the deep end these men have gone, how they have become so full of jealousy, envy, and hate that they are just become, well, evil. They want to murder Jesus for what? For raising the dead. Not only him, they want to murder Lazarus, who literally did nothing except get raised from the dead. I'll say it again. Beware of the poisonous power of jealousy and envy. Get rid of all malice and envy. Number one, the crowd wanted a king. Number two, the Pharisees wanted a victim. Number three, the Romans wanted Jesus to be quiet. There's another group involved here, the Romans. They just want Jesus to be quiet. They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the Pharisees. They don't care about their disputes. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about interpretations of the Bible. They want a nice, quiet Passover, because think of the realities of this situation. There are hundreds of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. If they decide this week to revolt, there are not enough Roman soldiers to stop them. Pilate and the Romans just want to keep the peace. They hope Jesus will just keep quiet during Passover week. Maybe he won't say anything. But there's no way that's going to happen. Jesus is going to do what he always does, preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke 19:47 and 48. And Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Jesus continues to teach and preach the good news of the gospel. He continues to debate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus continues to tell parables about the kingdom of God. And look at what the people are doing. The people are hanging on every word he says. Up until the very end, Jesus does what he's called to do, which is preach the word of God. But, you know, it's not just the Romans who want Jesus to be quiet. I think sometimes the whole world that we live in today wants Jesus to be quiet. They no longer want to hear what God says. They no longer want to hear what the Bible says. They don't read the Bible for themselves, and they don't want people to say what it says. What Jesus teaches, in their opinion, is too difficult or too convicting or just not in step with the times. In other words, everybody wants to get away with sin. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's easy to look at the world and think that way. But if we look inside ourselves, in our own hearts, we will see our own stubbornness. We will see that we want to deny our own sinfulness. We want to justify ourselves. We want to keep indulging our sinful nature. We want to do sin. But what we want is not what we need. What we need is the truth of God's word. If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, 31 and 32. What we need to see is the truth. What we need to see is our own sinfulness and repent. What we really need more than anything else, we really need a Savior. We all need a Savior, number four. It's what everyone needs. The crowd wants a king, but what they need is a Savior. The Pharisees want a victim, but what they need is a Savior. The Romans want an obedient citizen, but what they really need is a Savior. That's what Jesus came to be. John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. We want someone to give us everything we want, but what we really need is a Savior who can meet our deepest needs. The need for forgiveness of sins. The need for never-ending love. And the need for salvation. We all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. We think we need a king, but what we really need is a lamb. You see, what we call Palm Sunday was known to the Jews as the 10th day of Nisan. And something really important happens on the 10th day of Nisan. It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. Moses wrote, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for each household. That's right. The 10th day of Nisan is Lamb Selection Day. That would be the day that Jewish people would select their best lamb, a lamb without blemish or defect, and then they would sacrifice it later that week. It's Lamb Selection Day. And Jesus is the ultimate lamb. He's entering as a king to be sure, but he's also presenting himself as the perfect lamb, the ultimate lamb for the ultimate sacrifice. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Palm Sunday is the ultimate lamb selection day. It is the ultimate celebration of the 10th day of Nisan as Jesus comes in, not just as the king, humble, riding on a donkey, but he also enters as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, who by the end of this week is going to be sacrificed, and his blood will be smeared on wood. In the same way lamb's blood was smeared on wood back in the days of the Passover, his blood will be smeared on wood to deliver us and give us the ultimate Passover, the deliverance from death itself. Jesus presents himself as the perfect sacrifice for the Jews, for the Pharisees, for the Romans, and for us. That sacrifice would take place at the end of this week, 5 days later on Friday, when Jesus sacrifices his body and sheds his blood to pay for our sins. 1 Peter 1 says, you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.